Amen. Thank you, Tanya, Kathy. I'll ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And while you're turning, I want to give you just a little bit of a background story of why these letters, the first and second letter, Thessalonians, was written. Paul and Silas, on their missionary journey, went to Thessalonica. And they saw the need for a church to be planted there. And as their custom was, they began a church. They began ministering to people, witnessing to people, winning people to the Lord. And they established a church at Thessalonica. And typically they would try to stay as long as they could, sometimes weeks, sometimes months. And in some cases, over a year, they would stay as that church got their feet with under them. And they got started in their ministry, and they trained up elders and pastors and appointed those to take over the work. Well, the thing that happened in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas began to face intense persecution after just about 3 or 4 weeks. So while Paul had started the church, he and Silas, they started the church, they taught the people what they could in a short period of time, they had to leave or face death or arrest. So the Lord led them on in their journey. So you can imagine what this church was undergoing and how they were feeling. Their mentor, the one who was going to be their guide for the foreseeable future, had to leave and left them with a lot of things that they were still a little bit fuzzy on, a little bit unclear about. And so later on, Paul sent Timothy to check in on the church at Thessalonica, to see how they were doing, to see if they had any needs. And you got to remember, the church in those days, this is the early church, just at the origins of the New Testament church, they did not have the scriptures like we have. Now, we take a lot for granted, and we read the scriptures. We've got the whole counsel of God's word to go and look at. But they had the Old Testament and very few writings that were considered New Testament writings at this time, so they couldn't just go and read the Bible and see what the answers to their questions were. So Paul obviously had talked to them about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had a lot of concerns and a lot of questions that maybe he wasn't able to clarify while he was there. So when Timothy came, Timothy found that their faith was excellent, their service was wonderful, but they had a lot of questions. As I was studying, I was reading in Dr. David Jeremiah's introduction to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and he had 7 questions that the church at Thessalonica wanted clarification on from Paul, and I'll tell you what those were. Question 1 was, has Christ already returned? Paul many times talked about the return of Christ as though he felt, and I believe he did, that it was imminent, that it was going to happen in his lifetime, and we'll see that in just a few moments. In the passage of Scripture we're going to read. So has Christ already returned? Because he had taught them that Christ was coming back, but did it already happen? You know, a lot of these questions may sound familiar to you, because a lot of these questions are still being asked by people today, and they're still being thought about by people today. Has Christ already returned? How will we know? How will we know if he has returned or not? Thirdly, will it be in our lifetime? I think everybody wants to know that. We want to know if it's going to be in our lifetime. You know, just as Paul and the apostles felt like Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime, I feel like he may come back in my lifetime and in your lifetime. Definitely our children or our grandchildren, just looking at the signs of the times and understanding the prophecies that God said would happen when it's time for the return of Christ. Things look like the return of Christ could happen at any time, and I believe it could. So will it be in our lifetime? The fourth question they had was, what if we die before he comes back? People were afraid that they were going to miss the rapture of the church if they had died. And it says, what about our loved ones? Fifthly, what about our loved ones who have already died, even though they were believers in Christ? Are they going to be absent from the rapture of the church? Do we have the same hope, our relatives who have died in Christ and us? will we get to see one another again? Those are all good questions. And like I said, we have the scriptures to refer to now. They didn't. They had 3 weeks worth of teaching that Paul left them with and that he didn't get to expound on like he wanted to. So he wrote this letter, this first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And while we're going to be concentrating on chapter 5, I want us to go back to chapter 4 and read a very familiar passage. So if you'll go with me to chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now he's not calling them dumb. He's saying, I don't want you to not know. And when we say that, God does not want us to not know his word and to not know his promises. And there are a few things in the Bible that are mysteries and that we are not meant to know. The day and the hour that the Lord is coming back, it's not for us to know. But predominantly, most of the things that are in the Bible, most of the truths of God, he wants us to know. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unlearned. I don't want you to not know. I want you to know these things. Look at it this way. Some things that are in the Bible are very easily found. They're on the surface. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a lot of promises that we know that are easily found, but there are some that are you have to dig deep for to understand. And there's a purpose in that. There's a purpose in having to search the scriptures and to dig deep and to dive deep into the Word of God to try to find out some of his truths. Have you ever been looking for something that you misplaced, or not misplaced, but you put it where you thought you would remember it would be? That's what I do. Well, I'm going to put this right here in this drawer because when I need it again, I'll know where it's at. And then, sure enough, when come time that I need it again, I'll say, Sarah, do you remember where I put that? And she'll have to help me find it. And typically she remembers or she'll find stuff because I usually man look, as one of our members says. I man look. I don't look deeply enough. But there are things in God's Word that we have to look for, that we have to search for. And have you ever noticed, too, when you're looking for something that you've misplaced or lost, that you always find something else? You know, I was looking through my toolbox one day and for something. I don't even remember what it was, but I found all kinds of stuff I didn't even realize I had. And I was getting ready to go out and buy some of this stuff because I thought I needed it, but I already had it. It's the same way with God's Word. You might have to dig deep into something to find an answer to something, but on your journey, on your dive down into God's Word, you find lots of other stuff. That's why God makes it hard sometimes for us to comprehend the Scriptures, because he wants us to dig, and while we're digging, we get the benefit of other things that we didn't really realize that we knew we didn't have. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know. I want you to know. He said, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, he's addressing these questions. I don't want you to not know about those who have died, lest you sorrow like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So he's answered their question. What about our relatives who have died? Are we going to see them again? Do we have the same hope? Paul says, don't worry about that. You're going to see them again because Jesus, when he comes back, when he returns to get the church, he's going to bring those with him. He said, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We won't go first. They're going to go first. The dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So he's telling the people, I want you to know what's going to happen. Your relatives, your loved ones who have died in Christ, their bodies are going to be resurrected to meet their souls, which are already with their soul and their spirit, which are already with the Lord. There's going to be a resurrection and a rejoining of the body with the soul and the spirit, and there's going to be a new glorified body. And those who have died in Christ, same still applies today. Those of your relatives, your loved ones, your family, your friends who have died that were born again, believers in Christ, when the trumpet sounds, they're going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up with them in the clouds, and so we're going to be with them forever, be with the Lord forever. And he says to comfort one another with these words because people were having a lot of trouble. They were having a lot of issues about their loved ones, about the rapture, about the return of Christ, because they didn't get the full teaching that Paul wanted to give them. So he's writing this letter to them to let them know. So our main focal text today is chapter 5. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord began at the end of the life of Christ after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. That began the day of the Lord. And it's going to include everything up through the day of grace, which we're living in right now, the day of the Gentiles, the call for Gentiles to come to Christ, to the rapture of the church, the removal of the Holy Spirit, to the seven-year tribulation that is going to be God's judgment and wrath poured out on this unrighteous, sinful world, and then the return of Jesus Christ at the end of those 7 years to stand on the Mount of Olives to take rule and reign over the whole earth from Jerusalem. We are going to rule and reign with him on this earth. And then the 1,000 years, millennial reign of Christ on this earth. And at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan is released from his pit, he will bring war against Jesus Christ, and he will be defeated by the word of Jesus' mouth. And he will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And that will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. So the day of the Lord contains all those things. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, there was a lot of question about when this stuff was going to happen. And that was one of the questions they had, is it going to happen in our lifetime? Has it already happened? How do we know that when it's going to happen? The Scripture gives us many prophecies and warnings and signs to indicate when the coming of the Son of Man will be. We can't pinpoint it down to a certain day or an hour, but we can understand the times, and we're living in those times now. Paul says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You don't need me to write you about the times and the seasons because I've already told you, and you understand. And same today, church, we understand that we're living in those days, that Jesus Christ could come back at any time. You have no need that I should write to you. Sometimes we need a little gentle reminder of where we are in history and what could happen at any time and when the Lord could come back. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, if you knew a thief was going to break into your house, you would set up and protect your house. You would be prepared for that, but you don't know that. Thieves work on secrecy and deceit and disguise. They will try to break in and steal when there's nobody's paying attention or when you're gone completely. He says, that's the way the day of the Lord is going to happen. It's going to come suddenly, and it's going to come secretly and unexpectedly. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Now, a lot of people in the world today are claiming peace and safety. A lot of people in churches are claiming peace and safety. They're claiming that, well, the Lord is not going to judge me because I believe I'm one of his children. But as I preached last Sunday, not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there are a lot of people who have a false sense of security. If you're in Christ, you do have security. But there's a lot of people who are claiming peace and safety that truly don't have peace and safety. And the world may think, well, Jesus hasn't come back in 2,000 years. He's not going to come back anytime soon. And even Peter wrote about that in one of his epistles. You know, people are saying, well, they're scoffers. Well, you've been saying the Lord's going to come back ever since he left. It's closer today than it was then. That's something we need to understand. It's close. And it says it will come upon them as a labor pains upon a pregnant woman, or as the King James says, as a woman in travail. You know, even when some of you ladies, when you were expecting your children, or maybe some are even expecting now, you know that sooner or later it's going to happen. But it usually catches you by surprise when it does happen, when it comes time. I will never forget January of 1986, we were expecting our firstborn, Brent. And on the due date, you know, they give you a date, and they just throw something out there, especially back then, they kind of guess on it. But at 5 o'clock in the morning, I was in bed, Sarah had got up, and she turned the light on, she said, "Hey." And I said, "What?" She said, "My water broke." On the due date, on the day, even though we were expecting it, it was still a surprise. At 5 o'clock in the morning, it was a surprise to her. It was a surprise to me. And but we went to the hospital, got checked in. Later on that day, Brent was born. But she went through a lot of pain. She went through, you know, that was back in the day when natural childbirth was the way that you did things. So we went to Lamaze classes, and we did the breathing techniques, and she learned all that. And she didn't have an epidural or anything. It's natural childbirth. And so that was the way things were done. But she went through a lot of pain. This world is going to go through a lot of pain. And we should know that it's coming. And we should know that it's going to hit suddenly. And when it hits, it's going to be intense. Just the way with a woman who is in labor. And it says, "They shall not escape." Those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will not escape the travail, the pain of the judgment and wrath of God. They're not going to escape that. But you brethren indicates those who are born again. You brethren are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But this is what I want you to focus on today. Let us watch and be sober. We're not of the darkness. We are children of light. We are children of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We have read His Word. We have listened to His Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we know and we understand that these things that He said in His Word are true, and they are going to happen. We don't know when, but people are claiming peace and safety, and it's going to happen suddenly, and people are going to be in pain, and people are going to be judged. But He says, not so for you, church. You should not be surprised, because you are children of the light. You are children of the day. He said, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us, as a church, watch and be sober. Now, we hear that word watch, and it has several different meanings. Like yesterday, I wasted 3 hours of my life watching what I thought was going to be a ball game. And it turned out to be Tennessee getting drubbed by Kentucky. And that's 3 hours I can never get back. So I watched a ball game. Many of you have children who participate in sports, baseball, softball. And I guarantee you, I've heard it 1,000 times if I've heard it once. When a child is up to bat and they swing and miss the ball, mommy or daddy says, "Watch the ball. You need to watch the ball." We want to watch things like the ball. We tell others, you know, you watch what you're doing. How many times have you took the hand of a child, a grandchild, your child, when you got out of a car at a store, at a mall or something, and you say, "You've got to watch for cars. You have to watch for cars." And my favorite here in East Tennessee and Redneck Valley is right before somebody has a major accident, they say, "Watch this." And we know that happens. We know what happens to people when they say, "Watch this." You better watch it, because something good is going to happen. But we are to watch for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How should we watch? Should we focus all of our time on just looking up into the heavens and saying, "Lord, I know you're going to come back. I'm waiting on you"? What should we be doing while we're watching and while we're waiting? There's some scripture in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, he showed himself to the disciples. He appeared to many people, sometimes as many as up to 500 people at once. And he stayed on this earth for 40 days, teaching and instructing his disciples on what was coming and what they needed to do. But at the end of those 40 days, it was time for him to go back into heaven. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" So Jesus Christ is going to return just as he left. He stood on the Mount of Olives speaking to his disciples. The Bible says he just rose up. He ascended into the clouds. A cloud removed him from the earth and carried him into heaven. One day he's going to come back in the clouds. And his first appearance, his next appearance, rather, is not going to return to earth. He is going to stop in the clouds, call his church, those who have died in Christ and those who still are alive, and we're going to be caught up together with him in the air. And the Holy Spirit is going to be removed in great part from this earth. He will inhabit the 144,000 witnesses of the Jews so that the Jews can hear the gospel and be saved during the tribulation time. But it's going to be a time of great persecution for Israel. Can Gentiles be saved during the tribulation? They can be, but most likely they won't be. Right now, if you're in, anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile, right now is the time for you to come to Jesus Christ. The message is being preached to you. Come to Jesus Christ today. When the Holy Spirit removes the church, who's going to be witnessing to you? Who's going to instruct you on how to receive Jesus Christ? And you may say, "Well, I'll just know because I've been in church all my life. And I'll know. Then I'll get saved." But chances are you won't. You won't be able to. Because the Bible says God is going to send such a strong delusion that people are going to believe a lie. And they're going to believe the Antichrist. They're going to believe all the lies that he says. And they won't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior then. If you're going to do it, you need to do it now. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for Gentiles to come to Christ. But Jesus is coming back, and he's going to receive his church, those believers, into heaven at the rapture of the church. So what do we do? How do we respond? How do we watch? How do we wait for that time? I want to relate you back to an Old Testament time. The children of Israel had rebelled against God, and they had been taken captive into Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, all the children of Israel, all the ones that were bright and talented were taken away captive. They were in Babylon for many years. Babylon changed these people, these children of Israel. They taught them their language and their customs. But yet God's preserved a remnant of those people who still wanted to follow him, even in captivity. After many years, there became a call to go back to Jerusalem. The city was being ruined. The walls had crumbled. The temple was in disrepair. The people that were left there didn't care anything about the ways of God. Babylon was taken over by Persia. There became a movement for the children of God to go back. They cried out to God. He heard their prayers, and he was going to allow them to go back. It started with Zerubbabel. He went back and began to rebuild the temple. A few years later, Ezra went back, and he began to preach to the people to change their hearts, to preach to them the word of God that they had neglected for so long. And then in the book of Nehemiah, there's a story. If you want to turn there, it's in Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 15. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He brought the wine to the king, Artaxerxes, who was the king of Persia at that time. He had found favor in his sight. But one day he came before the king and he was very sad. That was a dangerous thing to do. Because if you were sad and you weren't everything you were supposed to be, the king could have you executed. So the king asked him why he was so sad, and he said, I can't be happy as long as my homeland is in waste. And the king said, what would you have me to do? And he said, I would ask if you would allow me to go back and rebuild the temple wall, rebuild the walls that fortify the city of Jerusalem. So the king permitted it, even gave him letters to the governors and the people that they would face as they went through, saying that they had permission to do this. And so as they went back, Ezra saw the wall. He took a survey. He even went out at night so nobody would know what he was doing. He took a trip around the city, and the wall was crumbled all around the city. It was in very much disrepair. The temple was already being rebuilt. The people had started to experience a revival. They had put away their foreign wives that they had taken, their pagan wives, and they began to try to serve God. So as Nehemiah came to rebuild the temple wall, to build the wall around the city of Jerusalem, there was opposition. There were two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, who wanted to oppose that because they liked having the freedom to go into Jerusalem at any time they wanted to plunder, to rob, to do everything that they needed to do, they wanted to do, to oppress the children of Israel. And so they didn't like it as Nehemiah started the project of rebuilding the walls. And so they devised a plan that they were going to go down. First, they just made fun. They said, well, yeah, they're these people, they don't know what they're doing. If they build this wall, if a fox lands on it, walks on it, it's going to fall. They just laughed at them and made fun. But when they saw that the work was progressing and they were doing it right and it was going to prevent them from coming in and out of the city, they decided they were going to go down and make war against them. But the children of Israel heard about this plot, and they began to prepare themselves for an attack. That's where we are in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. Those who were getting ready to come against the children of Israel, their plot was made known to the children of Israel, and now they heard that the children of Israel knew about their plot. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, the plot, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. Now what they would do, everyone who lived around the walls of the city, inside, outside, wherever they lived, they worked right in front of their house. So you would work in front of your house, I would work in front of my house, these people would work in front of their house. So all around the city, work was being done independently. And the work was getting done. And it became a major project. It became a fast project. The wall around the city of Jerusalem was completed in 52 days. Now, that might not be much in today's society where we have heavy equipment and we have many workers, but they were doing everything by hand. 52 days, the wall was complete. So it says, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So part of the people would work, and the other people would stand guard with the spears and the swords. The habergeons was a coat of mail, a chain-link coat that soldiers would wear to keep them from getting cut from the spears and the swords. Like a coat of armor, almost. So that's what they did. Half would do the work. The other half would watch for the enemy. So they which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Now think about that. You're working on this wall. You've got maybe a hammer or some kind of chisel to carve out stones, and in the other hand, you're holding your sword. That is how we are to watch. That is how we are to be attentive, waiting on the return of Jesus Christ. We are to look and wait for His return, and we're to look around and watch for the enemy, but we're supposed to be working. We are called to work. We are called to build, build up the church, build up the kingdom of God. We don't need to get so involved with one aspect that we forget the other. Now, that might sound a little strange to you, but we don't need to be so engrossed in just standing around waiting on the Lord to come back that we don't do anything. We're not doing Him any service. We're not being any good to Him. And we don't need to be so busy with everything that we forget that the Lord is coming back. So there needs to be a balance. We need to do both. We need to work and we need to watch. Don't neglect one for the sake of the other. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, Nehemiah. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither to us, and our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising in the morning till the stars appeared. You know, Nehemiah had someone beside of him who would sound a warning that if they found out that an enemy was attacking over here, the alarm would sound and everybody would go to that spot to defend the breach against the wall. That's the way we need to be as Christians. That's why we come together as a church. That's why churches should work together. When you're out in the world living your life and doing the things that you're trying to do for God, and you face an attack, it should be that you call your church, and your church family should come to your aid. We should come to run to help you, to pray for you, whatever the need is, to support you. And we should do the same with other churches. If there's a church that's being attacked by the world, we should come to their aid. The trumpet should sound, and other churches should come together and support that church who's being attacked. That's what it means to watch and be sober. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But let us of the day, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, church, as we understand that Jesus is coming back, promise in Acts, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Just as He left, He's coming back. That was a promise. He is coming back. If we believe that promise that He is coming back, we should not be surprised when the times get bad like they're getting bad, because the Word of God told us things would get bad, that people would heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and in the last days people would be covetous and proud and boasters and violent and all these things. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see signs in nature, in diseases and all these things that shouldn't take us, the church, because we're exposed to the light and we understand that these things are going to happen before the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised that all these things are happening. But watch. Be sober. Work. Do the work of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work, the service that He's called you to do, that He's called me to do, He's called us as a church to do. Help others. Help other Christians. Help other churches. Fight the battles, because the battles are going to get more and more intense. But God didn't appoint us to wrath. He does not intend for His wrath to be poured out upon His church, because His wrath was poured out against you and placed on Jesus, if you've accepted Him as your Savior. So you're not going to have to endure the wrath of God, because Jesus already endured it for you. God didn't appoint us to wrath, but He appointed us to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we wake whether we're asleep, whether we die and are resurrected, or we're raptured out of here, we know that these things are going to happen. Comfort each other with these words. In today's time that we live in, we should be comforting each other with these words. Yeah, things are tough. Things are bad. Well, what if this one wins election? What if this one wins election? What if the virus, what if the vaccine doesn't work? What if, you know, we're talking about another wave of cases and all these things? Understand that these things are going to happen. Watch. Be ready for the Lord to come back. I do not want the Lord to come back and me and us as a church to be found not working. I want to be doing what He's called me to do, and I want you to be doing what He's called you to do. He's called us to be evangelists, to be ministers, to be servants. We need to work. We need to have the spear, the sword of the Spirit in our hearts and in our hands. But we need to have our weapons. We need to put on our breastplate and our helmet that protects our heart and our mind. Because, listen, Satan is going to attack the minds of the believers. That's exactly where he's going to approach us. He's going to get into our minds. He's going to put seeds of doubt in our mind. Well, the Lord's not coming back, or He's not coming back yet, or this is not so bad, and that's not so bad, and the church is old-fashioned, and you know, there's all kinds of things. We need to protect. Put on your breastplate and put on your helmet and prepare yourself for battle. That is how we watch. That is how we wait on the Lord to come back. I hope you're watching, and I hope your weapon. I hope you have your weapons ready. I hope you have your breastplate on, your helmet on, and I hope you understand that Jesus is coming back, but He wants to come back and find those of us who belong to Him doing the work and building the wall and doing the work, building up His kingdom. He wants us to be active, but He also wants us to be ready. I hope you are. If you're lost this morning, all you got to do is be saved. To be saved is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Claim that Jesus Christ is God, that your sins caused Him to be put on a cross. Beg forgiveness of your sins. Repent of those. Believe that God raised Him from the dead on the third day. Cry out to Him and He'll save you. Church, I'm begging us, be about the work. Be sober. Don't let anything take over your mind. Not just, when I say be sober, that doesn't mean just drugs and alcohol. That means anything. Don't let anything hinder you from doing the work that you're called to do. You are a child of God, waiting on His return, but He wants to find His children working.